Just by examining several verses of the Bible, we have cleared up a lot of religious confusion. In Matthew 16:18, we see that Christ is going to be the founder of the church. So if you're in a church that's not founded by Christ, it's not the church of Christ. It's not the church God was going to build. Christ said it's going to be my church. It's his church. It's not named after a man, Luther, Martin, John the Baptist, anything like that. It's the church of Christ. And Jesus also said, it's my church, singular. There was only one. There's not hundreds and hundreds of churches. There's a universal church of believers that have obeyed the gospel and have been added to the church. And those individual people may meet in different geographical locations and be the church that meets in this area, the church that meets in that area. But there's only one doctrine. There's only one faith. There's only one body of believers. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, we saw that God adds people to the church. Men don't have a conference to decide whether or not you're going to be added to the church. You don't even join the church of your choice. When you obey the gospel, God adds you to his church. And we saw that in Acts chapter 2, 47. In Matthew 16:19, the church is also described as a kingdom. Paul says in Colossians 1:13 that we've been translated into the kingdom, and John in Revelation 1:9 says he's in the kingdom. So the confusion that comes in when people say, well, God just established the church and later he'll come back and make a kingdom, that's not true. The kingdom is the church, and the church is the kingdom, and the kingdom's here because Paul was in it, the people of the first century were in it, and John the apostle was also in it. So you can't be in something if it doesn't exist. We also saw in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, that Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. The body of Christ is the church, and Christ is the head. If you're in a church that doesn't have Christ as its head, maybe it has a group of men who are elected, a president, and a quote-unquote apostle, a pope. If you've got somebody who's leading the church who isn't subject to the authority of Christ as he's written in his word, as he's written down his commandments in his word, then you're not in the church that Jesus built. Christ is the ultimate head of the church, and he's the savior of the body, Ephesians 5:23. And we saw Ephesians 1:22 and 23, Christ is the head of the church, and the church is the body. And in Ephesians 5:23, it says he's the savior of the body. He's the savior of the church. That means if you're not in the church, you're not one of the saved. Now, I know that goes against a lot of what is being taught today. The church isn't that important. Well, if the church isn't important, why did Christ die for it, Acts 20:28? Why did Jesus purchase it with his own blood if it wasn't that important? It's so important that God adds you to the church, Acts 2:47. It's so important that Jesus is going to save whoever's in it, Ephesians 5:23. He's the savior of the body. The body is the church. It's so important to be in it. If you're in a church or a denomination that says, well, it's not really important to be a member of the church, you don't have to be a member of the church, you're probably in the wrong place. You're probably not in the church that Jesus built, because Jesus said, my church is so important, I'm going to die for it. That's how important it is. I had a friend of mine who went to a denomination, and I believe the preacher visited him at his home and said, well, you know, you don't have to be a member of our church. Well, I'm more of a practical person. If I don't have to be a member of the church, I'm not going to be, because I got other things I could be doing. But Jesus says, I'm going to save my body, my church. Now, that's the church I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of those that are saved, because the saved are added to the church, and the church are the saved, and the church will be saved, Ephesians 5:23. We also saw the church is a monarchy. Jesus is the head of the church, and Jesus is a king, and the church is the kingdom. So if you have a kingdom, you have a king, and Jesus is that king. And we saw in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 that whatever we do in word or in deed, we need to do it with the authority of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now that's not just saying, well, in the name of Jesus, do this, in the name of Jesus, do that. I can go around saying all kinds of things. In the name of the President of the United States, give me your money. Well, that doesn't mean I have the authority from the President of the United States to get your money. It just means I'm saying that. So a lot of people today say, in the name of Jesus, let this happen, in the name of Jesus, but they're not necessarily talking with the authority of Jesus. The authority of Jesus has been preserved for us in the Scriptures, in His Bible. It is the Word of God, And Jesus has told us how to worship, how to become a member of His church, how to be saved, how to worship and live a Christian life. He's told us that in the Scripture. That's where we go to get the authority. Not some man-made conference, not some doctrinal creed and yearly vote to decide what we're going to believe this year, like a lot of denominations do. It's already preserved for us in the Scripture, and we need to go to the King and say, King, what are your commandments? And you know very well what would happen if we tried to revolt and rebel against a king, especially an all-powerful king like Jesus. Now, Jesus is the head of the universal church. As we saw before, there's the universal body of believers. If we preach the gospel in its true form, just as Peter did on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we can preach that anywhere around the world, and when people believe and obey, they are going to be added to that same universal church that is the body of Christ. Even if they live in Africa, Australia, Europe, doesn't matter. They can be added to that body. Now, that doesn't mean they have to come over to the United States or come over to Australia to worship. They can worship where they are. And there's an individual group of people in Australia that believe in worship. There's people in the USA that believe in worship. And those are local congregations of that universal body. So it's going to be impossible for the universal body to all meet together at the same time, but they're all part of the same body. So what they do is they have congregations that are in their individual geographic location. So we have the church that meets here, the church that meets there. And as we saw before in the book of Revelation, if you read chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, you'll see Jesus is speaking to the different churches that are in those geographical locations. So there may be a church in Pergamos, maybe a church in Smyrna, but Jesus speaks to them as they are part of His body and they are part of His believers. They just happen to be separated by geographical location. So we have a universal church, so then we also have local churches. The local churches being just a localized group of believers who are part of the universal worldwide body. The local church, is important to remember, is autonomous. In other words, that means they have the right to govern themselves. We can see that in the Scriptures. In the first century, the congregations were autonomous. Paul writes different letters of encouragement to individual congregations, such as the book of Philippians or the book of Colossians. And he may give them instructions, you need to do this, you need to do that. But Paul also established leaders in those congregations. Paul went and established elders in those congregations. And in that regard, he left leaders behind so that once he preached the gospel in that area, people believed there was a church established in that area, then he established leaders and helped them to lead themselves from that point on. We can see examples in the book of Acts of one congregation giving money to another congregation to help support them when they needed it. But that was a choice of the individual congregation, and that congregation could decide to work with another one if they so chose to do so. So it's important to remember that we have a kingdom, and Jesus is the head of the universal church, but He has provided a scriptural organization for the local church, and that's what we're going to start diving into in the next moment here. What is the scriptural organization for the local church? What are the leaders that need to be established or can be established in the local church so that the local church, the local group of believers, can lead and organize themselves, and they do not have to answer to a large governing body that oversees the entire universal church. The Church of Christ, you do not read in the New Testament of a district manager, a regional manager, a state manager, a large hierarchy of cardinals that oversee the different churches, bishops that oversee the different churches, popes that oversee the different churches. I know a lot of people may believe that Peter was the first pope, that he was somehow a head elder over other elders. But we don't read about that in the New Testament. We read about elders, but we don't read that Peter was a head elder or pope over other people. Peter was also married, for that matter. And according to a lot of people, the pope can't be married. So Peter was disqualified right there because he had a mother-in-law. And you can't have a mother-in-law without being married. So when you look at the individual congregations, how are they to be organized? How are they to govern themselves and to be autonomous? The first thing that we see is elders. These are sometimes called bishops. These are sometimes called pastors. And they are sometimes called overseers. But we're really talking about the same thing. Let's take just a moment to look at a couple of scriptures that mention the bishops or elders. In Philippians chapter 1, right off in verse 1, Paul writes, "Paul and Timothy as the servants of Jesus Christ." Now he's writing to the people in Philippi. He says, "To all the saints or Christians in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons." There's the two leaders mentioned right there. A local congregation in Philippi, or whether it's in Colossae, or whether it's in your town, they can have leaders called bishops and deacons. Bishops, or sometimes people call them elders. Here in the United States, we mostly call them elders. It's the same thing. Now, let's take a look at another verse. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. You notice we're going to the scriptures to find out what these leaders are called and what their qualifications are. You're not going to find cardinals in the New Testament. You're not going to find popes in the New Testament. You're not going to find presidents in the New Testament. You're not going to find that because those aren't titles and those aren't leadership positions for the New Testament church. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And if we back up one verse, we see this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, or as some people might just call it, the leadership position of a bishop, he desireth a good work. If someone's going to be a leader like a bishop, Paul says that's okay. He first must desire it, and that is a real leadership position in the church. And then he goes and starts to give the descriptions of what they need to be like in order to fulfill that leadership position properly. So we can start to see that there are real leadership positions in the church. They are called bishops and they are called deacons. And as we're going to continue our study here in the next few programs, we're going to see what are the qualifications for elders or deacons in those local congregations. Those elders will be the overseers. They will be the ones who help guide and feed the flock to make sure that they learn and they grow in the scriptures. And they're also just like shepherds to make sure that the evil wolves of false doctrines and false teachers don't come in to tear apart the flock. The deacons, as we will see, will really be ministers and servants. They will be delegated authority and jobs and positions to help out. And they will work in the local congregation. But who is the head? Who is the one who gives them the authority? Who is the one who tells them the commandments to follow? It is our King, Jesus the Christ.